sure glad to be saved.
Amen.
And but man, the Lord sure has been good to us.
Amen.
We were looking with the boys there in Psalm 63. We were trying to get down. David says in verse 5 there, he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And we're out of Proverbs 3 talking about marrow. That's how we got in Psalm 63. You know, David in Psalm 63 writes that he's in the wilderness running from Saul. His life's not going the way he would had thought. He didn't know. I mean, if the king has chased you with the king's army, you're not guaranteed to live to see tomorrow.
Right.
And he starts that, says, oh God, thou art my God. And in verse 3, by verse 3, David says, like, loving kindness is better than life.
Amen.
Thy loving kindness, oh God, is better than life. By the third verse, he's saying, God, you're better than life.
Amen.
He said, therefore my lips shall praise thee.
Amen.
Now let me ask you, what's so bad in your life that his loving kindness just hadn't quite been good enough? That we got to go look for something else, and we can't just say, God, you're better than life to me. I'm just going to praise you. And then he says in verse 3, I will bless thee. He puts a little prepositional phrase, right, guys? We look, Miss Key, you've been impressed. One of your students identified the prepositional phrase in that verse. While I live. You know what many Christians have said? I'm not preaching. This is just extra, amen?
Yeah.
They said, many Christians said, Lord, I'll bless you. And they do it once, or they do it when things are right. But David said, while I live, whether I'm in the wilderness, the cave, the throne, no matter where I am, I'm just going to go ahead and bless God because his loving kindness been better to me than life.
Amen.
I got a blessing out of that. I really wish I could preach that message this morning, but I'm not going to. Acts chapter number 1. And we're going to read in verse number 6. Start reading verse number 6. Acts chapter number 1. As you know, I finished up our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It took me about a year. And so this is the first time on a Sunday morning. I'm not preaching out 1 Thessalonians in a long time. But I want to preach this message to you out of the book of Acts chapter 1. The Bible says this in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Isn't that quite a question to ask? Why do you think they were? They just saw something they had never, an amazing sight they had never seen before. What are you looking at? What do you mean, what am I looking at? I'm trying to, was it Patrick Pye? I can't believe my beady eyes, right? Well, I can't believe what I just see. Some of the kids just laugh. They know what I'm talking about. If you don't know, listen to Pastor Pirate. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Let's pray. Lord, I sure love you. And Lord, I'm so thankful to be saved. And Lord, you've been so good to me. And, Lord, your blessings, Lord, we can't even count them. And I pray now you'd help us. We preach your word. I ask for your touch and anointing on the preaching of the word of God. I need you, Lord, and bless your people that are here. I pray you'd feed them from the word of God with exactly what they need. And we'll give you all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, you know, the book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. If you see that there, we get a little bit lazy, we call it the book of Acts, amen? And nobody says Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts of the Apostles, Romans, right? But we just say Acts, which is fine, but it's the Acts of the Apostles. And as we see there in chapter 1, the Lord has just ascended. He's given them a commission in verse number 8, and then he ascends up into heaven, and then the angel promises that he's going to come back. The book of Acts, you see, I believe the growth of the early New Testament church. I believe that the church was birthed at Calvary. Amen. I believe that. I know some people differ. Some say it was born are birthed at Pentecost, and some thought maybe through John. But I know in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, it's not good for the man to be alone, the first Adam, and God put him to sleep. He took out of his side a rib, he made a woman, brought her to him, and said, her name is Eve. I believe the second Adam met death there on the cross of Calvary. I believe the Lord, his side was pierced, and the Lord birthed out the side of Jesus Christ, his bride, the church of the living God. And the church is those that have been born again. I believe every person that's ever been born again is part of the church of God. I'd say church of Christ, but somebody might take it wrong. Amen. And so in the book of Acts, you have the beginning of what we would call the church age, the New Testament church. And as you know well, if you know your Bible well, there's two main churches that we see most of the ministry and most of the narrative is about in the book of Acts. You have two churches. You have first is the church at Jerusalem. We find it here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then later in the chapter, you see the church at Antioch. And I know you know this, and but I want to look at that. The church at Jerusalem in the beginning, I believe you could have called it a great church. It was great in some of its deeds. It was great in numbers. It was great in some of the people that were there. It was a great church. But I'm telling you, if you study, and we're going to look at it here today, but that church of Jerusalem, it did not stay a great church. And then you have the church at Antioch. I believe early on, it wasn't known as a great church. It was almost an unknown until Barnabas and then Paul end up there. But you know what? That church at Antioch, it's still talked about today. And we're going to show you, but you and I are still reaping the benefits and the rewards of the church at Antioch. And I'm thankful for that. It's a great example of a good church. And the difference in the two churches, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, I believe the main difference that dictated the direction they would go and how God used them or what would happen to them is what they did with the great commission that God gave them in verse number 8. The church at Jerusalem, they largely ignored the great commission to go. They stayed, they grew, they fussed, and it all happened at Jerusalem. You know what God did? God brought some, we're going to see this, but he brought some persecution. He scattered them about. I believe God, in a way, he set up shop at the church at Antioch. And I'm telling you, things began to happen through God's work at the church at Antioch. And I want to preach on these two churches here this morning, and probably will be nothing new, but maybe just a reminder about something that all be important to you and I. I believe that missions, I believe the Great Commission is not near the heartbeat of God. I believe it is the heartbeat of God. I believe it's important that it's as important to you and I as it is to God. I know we come and I know we give faith promise and we support missionaries and maybe sometimes you don't understand why maybe we do it. Maybe sometimes we lose sight of what the importance of it is all about. But I want to look at it there for a little bit this morning. In verse number 8, we see that God gives his plan for the church. He says in verse 8, he said, but ye shall receive power. The prerequisite that God had was that phrase, ye shall receive power. In other words, there's nothing for you to do. There's nowhere for you to go until you receive power. Wait until the power of God comes upon you. Sadly today, many, they try to serve, they try to go, they try to do, but they do it with no power. And listen, if there's no power, if the power of the Spirit of God is not upon you, then it is done in the strength of the flesh. We have too many today in the ministry, in churches, in ministries, and in positions of leadership that fail to have the power of God. God wouldn't give them the power to preach the word of God, proclaim the truth, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Micah chapter number 3, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He's given us the power to He wants to give us power to preach, to proclaim the truth, to witness. He wants to give us overcoming power to prevail over sin and temptation in our life. Listen, but I'm telling you, too many today have gotten used to trying to live for God or serve God in the flesh with no power. You know what no power produces? It produces confusion and death and dryness, and it produces eventually death. But we must have the power of God. I don't care what it is that you do in this church or in any ministry, however small or big it might seem. Listen, we need the power of God. You say, what expectations are on us? Is there a contract we have to sign? I'll do this and do this and do this. I won't do this and won't do that. You know, sometimes I think people ought to, because people sometimes do the most foolish thing, and they sometimes do not do the most simple things that they ought to, but we're not going to do it just yet. But what's the expectation? The expectation is that you walk with God and you cleanse yourself daily from the sins and the lust of the flesh. That you walk with God and read His Bible and pray, and you seek the power of God on your life. You seek to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You allow God to work in your heart according to that the Holy Ghost work and perform the image of Christ in your heart and my heart. And that we're faithful to Him. Listen, when God gives us opportunities, they're not our right. It's a great privilege. It's a great honor to serve God. Whether it's simply to make a meal for a potluck, I hope you did it with the right heart. It tastes better if it was made by a Spirit-filled person. And anything that we do, that was God's plan, the prerequisite, you shall receive power. Then the plan, He said there in verse 8, ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses, ye, not angels, although the angels could have done a lot better job, not the prophets of old, not the martyrs that had already come and gone, but ye, in other words, you Christians, you disciples, you that are saved. You understand, you and I, that's you and me, and that ye, and ye shall be witnesses. That is God's plan to get the gospel into the world, into all the world, into the uttermost part of the world is ye. Those of us been saved by the grace of God. God never at salvation gave someone an exemption from being a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you assumed the great responsibility to get the gospel into all the world by the grace of God. Ye, that is God's way. And then we see the place. He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. He says both. You understand what that word means? Do you guys believe every word is inspired? He didn't say first at Jerusalem. He said both. In other words, it's simultaneously. While at Jerusalem, also in Judea, and at the same time in Samaria, and in the same time to the uttermost part of the world. The whole world, all at the same time. I'm supposed to be a witness here. I'm supposed to be a witness there. I'm supposed to be a witness in Samaria. And I'm supposed to be a witness in the uttermost part of the world every day of my life. And so are you. We are supposed to both in Jerusalem. That is our area right here. At Glen and our county and our state and our country and the world. All at the same time. You understand the value of faith promise without faith promise. How do I do that? How do I witness here at Jerusalem and yet witness in the uttermost part? How do I witness in India and the Philippines and Africa and Brazil and Canada and Mexico? How do I do that? Thank God for His plan of faith promise to send others, and I can support them, and we can partner through finances and through prayer to preach the gospel in all the world. Both. If you're just doing it in Jerusalem, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. Listen, if we only focus on what some call home missions, we're like the church at Jerusalem. That's what they did. They were concerned about home missions. They weren't concerned about getting the gospel into all the world. That was God's plan. Then we see God's preparation for the church. You know what God does? God equips the church with everything that it needs to carry out the Great Commission. We see it right there in verse 8 of chapter 1. You think about the early church here. You know what they did not have? I know we're going to look at some things they did have. You know what they did not have? They didn't have the printed page. They didn't have the radio. They didn't have the television. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have newspaper. They didn't have mail service. They didn't have cars or airplanes or trains to travel in. And yet God told them to preach the gospel to every creature, to take it to the uttermost part of the world. What did God do? Look in chapter number 2. In verse number 14, the Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." He said, verse 18, "All my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And I understand what he's talking about there. But we see there in chapter number 2 that Peter stood up. You know what he was? He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the power of God came down. And could I say he was endued with the Spirit? We see in Acts 2, so God prepares the church. He gives them everything they need in order to carry out the Great Commission. The first thing we saw, they were endued with the Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And listen, the tongues, we know that in verse chapter 2, it wasn't to babble in some unknown jargon. It was languages that folks there from all them different nations, they heard every word in their own language. Never in the Word of God is tongues ever something unknown. It's always a language that God, he did it so that those could hear the gospel. It's also, listen, tongues was also a sign to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And it's been done away with. Thank God for that. But there's much false teaching. But Peter was endued with the Spirit. He was filled and he preached. And many came, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he was endued, he preached. Or could I say he expounded the scriptures unto them. You read chapter, we're not going to read it, but chapter 2, verse number 14, all the way down to verse number 36. You know what he's doing? He's preaching, but also he's taking the Word of God. He preaches out of Psalms. He preaches out of the book of Joel. He uses many verses. He takes the Word of God and expounds on it and he preaches. And you know what people were? They were convicted. As he preaches, he lifts up the Savior. He exalts Jesus Christ in verse number 22 through verse number 24. You know what our preaching ought to be? It ought to be based out of the scriptures. It ought to exalt the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happened? Look what happened. Verse 37, chapter 2 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." It brought conviction. Sinners were crying out. They said, what shall we do? It brought a Spirit-filled preacher preaching the Word of God and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. It brought conviction on the crowd. The Holy Ghost convicted their hearts. They saw their wrongdoing. They saw the error of their way. Not only did they see it, but they said this, "What must we do?" In other words, we're wrong. We want to change. Tell us, what shall we do? How can we get right? How can we turn from the error of our way? Boy, what a blessing it'd be today to have somebody say, "I see it, I'm wrong, I'm in error, hey, what can I do?" Many today, when they're showed they're wrong, they got an excuse, or they blame somebody, or they just willfully stay deceived to the fact that they're in error. But boy, God, through the power of God and preaching, touched hearts. And then we won't go there, but in chapters 3 through 6, the Bible tells us some more about the church here at Jerusalem. It was a church that had miracles. I mean, you could have called it a miracle church. I preached not long ago. Well, first in chapter 2, you have men preaching and they're hearing in all these different languages. Have you tried that? Has that worked for you lately? No. Not going to work. That's a miracle. Amen. And then in chapter 3, you have the lame man that's healed. Remember we looked at that? What a miracle. And then in chapter 4, they get put into jail. And what happens? Peter and John get let out of jail. I'm talking about miracles. So this church, this early church, they had God's plan, God's preparation. They had miracles. You know what else they had alongside of miracles? And let me say this. Especially a lot of these cults, boy, they get all hung up on miracles and they miss missions. I'm telling you, I believe part of the problem, church at Jerusalem, boy, they enjoyed the miracles. They enjoyed the supernatural, but they largely ignored missions. Not only did they have miracles, they had multiplication. You talk about a fast-growing church. One day, 3,000. Well, it starts with 120, and then there's 3,000. I mean, you talk about needing an instant building program. And then it appears like within the next week or two, then there's 5,000 men. I mean, Dad, do you imagine having just the adult men's Sunday school class and having 5,000 in your Sunday school class? You talk about going from 120 and then adding 3,000 and then add another 5,000 men. We don't know how many men and women and children. I mean, you understand, we're in the tens of thousands. They're multiplying. They've got miracles. They've got multiplication. And then finally in chapter 6, it says this, there was a multitude. Now, I don't know what a multitude is to you, but it's almost like there were so many there, Bert Kevin. They said, it's just a multitude. One time the Lord fed the multitude with 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 15, 20,000 people. They grew from 120. We'd say, man, 120, I can't imagine having 100. Can you imagine having 120? And they grew to a multitude. I'm telling you, they multiply. You know what else they had? They had money. The church at Jerusalem had money. People were selling their property. And I don't know what the value of property was in Jerusalem at the time, but if there's anything like today, you imagine. They were selling all that they had, their possessions and their property, and they're bringing the money down the church and laying it at the feet of the men of God. They had piles of money. I know you all sit wait for me to tell you if that was good or bad. Barnabas sold land, brought the money, laid at the apostles' feet. This and that church was not hurting for money. They had all things common. They had a need. Somebody just sold some property. They sold their possessions. They gave it to the church. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine having an investment property, selling it, whatever it's worth, and just giving the money to the church? Imagine selling your vehicle and just bringing the money, giving it to your church. I'm not saying to do that. I'm just saying this. Think about this. That's what they were doing. They had money. Ananias and Sapphira even got in on the act. But boy, giving all that money, boy, I got hard on them. I read a quote one preacher said, money is a good servant, but a poor master. Boy, is that not the mindset you ought to have about money? You ought to control the money. Really, the Lord should. It ought to just be a necessary evil. But when money becomes your master, you're headed down a bad, bad road. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold, but boy, that giving all, that was hard for them. They just couldn't do it. They wanted to appear more generous and sacrificial than they really were. They wanted really just to appear more spiritual than they were. They lied to Peter, but really the Bible says you've lied to the Holy Ghost, and really it even says later they lied to God. I heard one preacher was preaching out of that passage. He said it's proof that women always later than men. Ananias showed up, Sapphira showed up 3 hours later to church. Some of y'all get that later. So they had miracles, they had multiplying, they had money. You say, what's wrong with miracles? What's wrong with multiplying? What's wrong with money? Nothing is. But you know what they did? They ignored the Great Commission. What they didn't have was mission. You know what? I believe if you ignore the Great Commission, and I understand what we do at this church, but I want to still preach it. I don't believe God's in it. I don't believe God's in it. These things that are building their own kingdom, I don't believe God's in it. So you know what happens? God brings persecution on the church. Let me say this about this thought. God knows how to deal with every church. There's not a church that God doesn't know how to deal with. God knew exactly how to deal with the church at Jerusalem. He knew exactly how to get them to do what he wanted them to do. It was bring some persecution. And it's a scary thought, but it's the truth. But God knows if things aren't right in our church, God knows how to deal with us. God knows how to get what he wants out of us if he needs to. God knows how to deal with us. Listen, we should not be ignorant to the fact that we can live how we want and God's just going to let it go. Right. He'll give us a space to repent. I don't know how long all this, I don't know the exact time, but I know that eventually persecution came. And that's found in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And that time there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They began to have persecution, and problems began to come. The first problem I see that the Bible tells us about is the money problem in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. They began to be a pharisaical. They wanted to act more spiritual than they were. And listen, that's a problem in a church. To act like you're one thing when you're not is a problem. It's sin. Listen, when the Lord was on earth, nobody did he preach harder to than the Pharisees. God hates that spirit of a Pharisee, that hypocrite. The second problem I see is in chapter number 6, where there's fussing and murmuring over the distribution of bread, of food. Now it looks like, I don't know, they must have some kind of a feeding program. And listen, I don't care if you have if anybody has a feeding program. But think about this. The Grecians are murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows are neglected. And so they pick out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost. People say they're the first deacons. The Bible doesn't call them deacons. If you want to call them deacons, I don't care. I'm not going to fuss with you about it. But the Bible says they picked out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Pharmenas and Nicholas. 7 men. They found 7 men full. These were godly men full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. Let's think about it. See if you follow me. Here's 7 men full of God, full of faith. They got a pile of money sitting there. Well, what if they'd taken those 7 men and sent them out to the mission field? I mean, 2 of them were preachers. We know Stephen and Philip. The other 5, we never hear of again. And I'm not trying to diminish. Please don't take me wrong. But take in the context of the message. If God wants you to serve a table, you do the best job and have it be the cleanest table and don't cause any problems. But I just wonder if they had taken those 7 men and sent them off to the mission field. Instead, they take 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And while they're building their kingdom, they've got them waiting on tables. And the world is lost. And there's a great commission that they're not fulfilling. I wonder if Acts would be different if they sent those 7 men to the mission field. Again, look, if God's called you to serve, you serve. You do a good job.
Yes, sir.
But in the context of the Great Commission, we cannot omit the call of God to go into all the world. So now they're fussing. They're complaining over how the table's being served, who's getting the food. Money's being spent on this, I'm sure. And then in chapter 7, you have the death of a disciple. Stephen is stoned to death. Again, I wonder if Stephen's on the mission field. I wonder if this happens. Then in verses 1 through 3, now you have Saul. Boy, he's putting fear into them. They knew, they quickly found out who Saul was. Because remember, when he got saved then, they didn't want anything to do with him because they had heard about Saul. What is it? It's persecution and problems that's coming on the church. And finally, in chapter 8, the disciples disperse. You know what God did? He got their attention. They had gotten so comfortable at Jerusalem. They were seeing miracles. They had money. They were multiplying. I mean, they were getting served and fed. And I mean, great things were going on. And they had got comfortable. And I believe God's up in heaven saying, hey, I've got a world I want you to reach. I've given you everything necessary. I've told you the way I want it done. And they're just sitting there comfortable. And I'm not talking about contentment, but God help us to get comfortable in our Christian life, to sit there and enjoy the blessings and enjoy the goodness of God and get a little bit of laziness about us and get a little bit of I just don't care and apathy and just sit there and enjoy us for and no more and let the world go to hell and let other people have whatever. Just let me enjoy my life. God said, God made them uncomfortable.
Yes, he did.
Just like that young eagle, they make the nest uncomfortable to get it out of there. Sometimes God may make our life uncomfortable because he's trying to get our attention. You say, oh, I know, I'm supposed to leave church. No, it's not why you're uncomfortable.
Amen.
God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to do something in your life. God finally got them to go. And once they went, in chapter 8, I want you to see what God did. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now remember, he told them in chapter 1, verse 8, go into all the world, both Jerusalem, all that, at the same time. For the next 6 chapters, they've not gone. But now in chapter 8, because of persecution, the disciples are scattered. And look in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's what God wanted them to do. You imagine God in heaven saying after this, saying, now see, was it that hard? Was it really that hard? Did I have to let a disciple die? Did I have to let persecution come? Did I have to let all these problems come just to get you to preach the word? I imagine sometimes in heaven, God works on us. He allows things in our life and he chastises us and he brings circumstances. And sometimes days turn into weeks and weeks into months and maybe months into years. And finally, God gets us to do what he wants us to do. He must sit in heaven and say, now, was it that hard? Did you really have to go through all this problem? Did you really have to bang your head 10 times on the wall before you just simply did what I wanted you to do? What happened? The word was preached. They scattered everywhere. Now they're not just preaching in Jerusalem. Now they're scattering. They're going in different places. And the word was preached. You look down from verse 4 down to verse 40. We won't look at there, but Philip begins to preach. What happens? People are getting saved. There's a revival going on. And then down through verse 20. Five. But then the angel comes to Philip and says, hey, go to the south into Gaza, which is desert. It's interesting. When he gets down there and he sees the chariot, the Bible says he ran thither to him. I imagine Philip saying, one round of persecution. God don't have to tell me twice. I'm running. And he goes down there and the Ethiopian got saved. But it's an interesting thought here. In Acts 8, the church in Jerusalem finally scatters. They go everywhere preaching the word. You know what happens in Acts chapter 8? The Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus gets saved. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius gets saved. Do you understand what happens in those three men getting saved? You see the three races of all mankind. In Acts 8, the descendant of Ham gets saved. In Acts 9, the descendant of Shem gets saved. And in Acts 10, thank God, the descendant of Japheth, that's you and I, he gets saved. You understand? But as soon as they leave Jerusalem and preach the word, in the next 3 chapters, every race has, somebody in each race has been reached with the gospel to go back to their people and preach. What is that? That is the Great Commission. That is what God wants. Don't just stay at Jerusalem. He wants us to go and preach. And I'm thankful that Cornelius got saved and the Gentile got in. Amen. Word was preached. Sinners got saved. Works got started. You read that in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, and through Paul's missionary journeys. Now they're traveling. They're in Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, Cyrene. What are they doing? They're preaching. People getting saved. And churches are getting started. And that's what God wanted. Not only that, look in Acts chapter 11 here. Now the money's being given. Acts chapter 11, verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then the end of verse 12, it says, when Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, that was to deliver that money. Now, wait a minute. This church at Jerusalem, early on, they got piles of money being laid at the elders, the preacher's feet. And now there comes a time where the church at Antioch, that little known church, is now taken up an offering and sending it back to Jerusalem. What happened to Jerusalem? They didn't go. Here's Antioch, a going church, and now they're helping the church at Jerusalem. Why didn't they have to send that money to other churches? I believe there's churches being started. Why didn't those churches need the money? Why did Jerusalem need the money? I'm telling you, we better not build a ministry on what we want, but on what God wants.
Amen.
Church at Jerusalem, they had money, they had miracles, they were big, they were large. But think about this. Little church at Antioch. But they're sending the money. Think about the Bible you hold in your lap. It didn't come from Jerusalem. It came from Antioch. Missions church. You know, in chapter 13, they send out Paul and Barnabas. You ever think about, you know, sometimes we read the Word of God, we ought to think about it a little bit. You ever think when the church at Jerusalem stands before God on Judgment Day to give account? And then maybe the church at Antioch, the elders, the pastor, stands to give account. You don't think the pastor is going to give account? Maybe the church at Antioch stands before God then on Judgment Day, and God asks him to give account. Maybe give account of how they did reaching the world. Think about that church at Antioch. What they could do, they could call Paul. They could call Barnabas. They could call Timothy. They could call Titus. They could call John Mark, Silas, Epaphroditus. And that's all fruit of that church at Antioch. They could call the church at Ephesus, at Lystra, at Derbe, at Iconium, at Thessalonica, at Galatia, at Philippi, at Corinth, at Colossae, at Macedonia, at Troas, and it goes on and on. Before the Lord said, Lord, this is what we did. One church. Paul and Barnabas were sent out of the church at Antioch. And they reached almost all the known world at that time. Why? Because they took the gospel. You say, why are you preaching that today? Because the Great Commission is the same today. Yes. I don't mean this disrespectfully, I don't want to be the church at Jerusalem. I don't want to just reach out Jerusalem. I know they had good things. I want to be the church at Antioch. Yes. The church that will go. The church that will not just be comfortable and enjoy the blessings of God, but a church that will go. And I know in our flesh we have a tendency to get comfortable. When you sit there and you can say, well, I think if this was done, this result would be better, and you haven't done anything, you are way too comfortable. When you can go weeks and you're not actively trying to see somebody saved and bring them to church and be a friend to sinners, something's wrong in your life. You are too comfortable. Hey, let me just challenge you here. If you can give money to missions and you never read a prayer letter, you've gotten too comfortable. Yeah. If you just give your missions and you complain about what you could do with that money and the great loss and sacrifice you suffer, you have gotten too comfortable. If you sit there with the mindset and say, well, nobody's getting saved today, you've gotten too comfortable. If you're trying to think of ways to get out of ministry instead of ways to get involved in more ministries, you've gotten too comfortable.
Amen.
If you figure you've only got this little 30-minute period of time for God in a week, you've gotten too comfortable.
Amen.
You know what I know God can do? He can get us out of our comfort zone. Wouldn't it be better if we just got out of our own comfort zone and our apathetic, non-zealous, lazy, carnal, Laodicean state and just said, God, stir a fire in my heart? I'm not being mean this morning, probably this afternoon by now. You know what we have around here? We have some great table servers. I wonder how many of you are begging God, God, let me go. Send me. Oh, we can't lose any. Why not? We might as well lose them for good rather than bad. I believe one of the greatest signs of God's blessing on a church is when he sends people out of the church. Well, who's asking? Who's available? Who's begging? Who's preparing? I wonder who right now is preparing to go preach the gospel on the mission field somewhere. Or are we just hoping with bated breath, God, don't call me or mine? Well, if that's so, we're too comfortable. I've told you this before. I'm praying that God calls missionaries out of this church, out of people that are here right now. So if you don't want your kids to go, you're going to have to let me know, because I'm praying for them to go. Say, are you? I am. I don't want to get comfortable. I don't want to use the excuse that nobody's getting saved. I believe there's people, if the bride was complete, I believe Christ would come back. I know this church gives a lot to missions. I know we support a lot of missionaries, but the moment we sit back and say good job to ourselves, we're too comfortable. Amen. Let's pray.